If you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, that's where we'll be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews or in the chair backs in front of you. And if you've got to use one of those, it's page 1035. If you want to know, mine's on page 849. I'm not sure that'll help anybody else, but that's where mine's at. So, but I want to do something different this morning. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from the Word of God? Just proof you never know what you're going to get when I'm in charge. We're going to start with verse 11 this morning of a very familiar passage. It says, "And Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here am I starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for this story that Jesus told that informs us about life and the way we live and your love and your mercy for us. Lord, as we study together this morning, I ask that our hearts would be attuned to you, that we would listen to your Spirit, and that your Spirit would touch us, and that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You see, we like to call this story the story of the prodigal son. And I think part of the reason is why is because we like to think of ourselves as the prodigal. We like to to be reminded of the fact that we don't always live the way that we should. Yeah, unfortunately, when we call ourselves the prodigal, I think that we downplay the significance of what it is that we have done. We like to think that we have wandered away. We like to think that we have recklessly spent a little bit. We like to think that we will always have a place to come back home to. What we don't like to think about is what we read if we read this passage in its context. If we read this passage in the setting in which Jesus tells it. You see, if we read this passage and look at how Jesus refers to the younger brother, we cannot refer to this as the story of the prodigal son. We cannot read ourselves into the story and just call ourselves a wayward child. No, if we're honest and we read this in the context and we read Jesus' own words, what he tells us is that we should call this the parable of the lost son, and we should refer to ourselves either as lost or dead. Lost or dead. And so this morning I want us to consider this son of fame, this son of infamy, together this morning. And I want us to do it in the context with which Jesus tells the story. You see, first of all, we need to identify who the son is. The story was being told by Jesus to a group of Pharisees and scribes. And their problem, the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus was addressing, was the fact that Jesus was okay with tax collectors. And Jesus was okay with prostitutes. And Jesus was okay with infamous sinners coming and eating a meal with him. Because Jesus understood the grace of God in a great way. And so the Pharisees and the scribes look at Jesus and they've got a problem with him eating with these people who they considered to be sinners. They considered to be outcasts. They considered to be deplorable. Worse than the pigs. And so Jesus is telling this story to them, and as he does, it's being set up in a context of a Jewish family. A Jewish family. And so as Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and to the scribes, he's describing to them a Jewish boy, not a Gentile. And we have to understand that because feeding pigs to a Gentile wouldn't have been a big deal, but to the Jews, that was problematic. And so this story is not about conversion. This story isn't about me going out and finding people who are sinners who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and calling them to repentance. This story isn't about me looking for people who need to hear the gospel for the first time. This is about me looking at you and saying, you have sinned. This is about me looking at the fact that I was raised as a follower of Jesus Christ and somewhere I decided to throw that away and walk away. This is about me being a lost son. This is about you being a child of God who says, God, I don't need you anymore. This is about a Jewish boy who walks away from his family. He walks away from his brother. He walks away from his father and says, I don't need you anymore. I can make a go of this on my own. And so this boy leaves his Jewish family and he leaves all of that behind. But it's not just his family that he's leaving. As we read the story, as we understand the context, he's leaving not just his Jewish family, but he's leaving his community. He says to his community, I don't need you. Because the Jewish family was part of the community. And there was a sense in which what happened to one family in the community happened to everybody. And what one member of the community did affected everybody. And so this Jewish boy selling his inheritance was looking at the community and he was thumbing his nose at them and saying, I don't need you. I can do life without my family and my community. And he's leaving his Jewish senses. He's leaving his Jewish religiosity. He's leaving everything he knew. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't tell us where he went. You see, we'd love to read the story and we'd love to see where Jesus says this young boy went. Did he go someplace that was known for a certain sin or did he go someplace with a different set of sins? Where did this boy go? But Jesus doesn't tell us that because it isn't important. Not only is it unimportant to the story exactly where he went, he just went a far distance, to a distant country. But in fact, I think that the lack of knowledge allows us to easily add our own faraway country and our own struggles. And many times our own faraway country is no farther than our own home and the sins that we indulge in to walk away from God. This young boy, we identify him, he was also a sinner. We have to understand that. We have to understand it wasn't just that he left his family, but he was committing and he had decided that he was going to live in a life of sin. Now his brother looks at him and says, when he comes back, we didn't read that this morning, but his brother, when he comes back, his brother says, well, he went off and he lived with prostitutes. The thing is Jesus doesn't tell us that that's what this young boy did. The story doesn't say that this man went and was intimate with anybody. It just says that he went away and he squandered his living recklessly. And here's what I think. I think that when we read the story of the prodigal son, we, like the older brother, look at him and we add our own sinfulness there. We look at how we would live if we thought we could get away with it. We look at the things that we would do if we decided today that we were going to walk away from God and live life the way we want to live. To do the things that we think would make us the happiest. Those are the sins that we think about when we think about how this young boy chose to live. But Jesus says that he dishonored his father, he dishonored his community, and he squandered his wealth. It doesn't tell us exactly how he did that. It just, he squandered his wealth and he made some friends who were there for a while and then they were gone. And so we can look at it. We can look at the story and we can look at ourselves. If we have been followers of Christ and we have started to stray and we have chosen to go down a different path, we can look at ourselves and we can say that I am the younger son. And we can look at the ways that we squander the things that God has given us and says this is what the younger brother would have done. And I think that's why Jesus leaves us with so many untold details. Jesus tells us just enough details that we know what the plot of the story is and we know where we're going, but he leaves enough of it open to you and to me to plug our own self in and say, that's what the younger brother would have done. That's how he would have acted. That's where he would have gone. That's where we find ourselves. You see, though this story is told about a Jewish boy and not a Gentile, I think that while we look and we say that Jesus was telling it about the wayward Christian and not an unbeliever, I think that we can be informed a little bit farther and say that to some extent it does speak about us looking for those who are far from God. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. He's dealing with a situation in the church at Corinth that is, well, he says that even the Gentiles wouldn't accept that. In chapter 5, verse 5, he says about a sinner, a notorious sinner in the Corinthian church. He says, "Hand that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But I'm writing to you that you may not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business of it is mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person among you." And as Jesus says this, he's saying, look at the sinners that are in your midst, expel them. But why does he say that? He says, you put them out for the purpose of being able to treat them like an unbeliever. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and you read the other things that Paul says about how we deal with the unbelievers, what you find is what Paul is saying is that if somebody chooses to deliberately sin, there are times when you have to cut ties with them for the hope that you can bring them to repentance, so that you can treat them as if they've never heard the gospel and needed to hear it for the first time again, so that you can treat them as people who need to know the grace of Jesus Christ. And so to some extent, I can say that as we read the story that Jesus is telling, that we should be out there looking for people who don't know Jesus. That we should be treating them in some ways like Jesus says we're supposed to treat the lost son. You see, the lost son is treated by Jesus in the same way that anyone else who does not have a healthy relationship with the Father would be treated. So the identity of the lost son is simply one who needs to know about the love of the Father. As we look at this passage, we also need to see the son's problems, because the son's problems go deeper than just the fact that he is sinning. There, first of all, there is the alienation from the Father. There is this alienation from the one who can provide him with anything and everything he needs. There's nothing that the Son needs that the Father cannot give to him, but yet the Son has chosen to alienate himself from the Father. The Son has said, Dad, I can do life on my own. I can do okay without you. I don't need you. I wish you were dead. I don't know of any greater way to alienate your parents but to look at them and say, I wish you were dead. I can think that, you know, your children can do a lot of things to put some distance between you and them. But the minute they tell you they wish you were dead, I think that goes a far pace above anything else. And this son looks at his father and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. And there is this alienation that takes place. And if simply telling his dad that he wishes he were dead weren't enough, and there is the emotional alienation, then he physically alienates himself and he goes to this country. He moves a long ways away and he puts this separation between himself and any sense of safety and security he's ever known. And so there is an alienation from the Father that's a problem for the Son. There's also a sense of self-sufficiency. You see, the son's belief that he is self-sufficient leads him to live recklessly. Maybe your translation says that he squandered his living. I love that this word in the Greek is it's more than just squandered. It isn't just that he wasted it away a little bit here and he wasted away a little bit there and it just kind of slipped away from him. According to Greg Forbes, in the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society several years ago, he said that the word squandered isn't just wasting away. The word squander is to throw your money in every direction. So this young boy wasn't just a little bit was leaking out here and a little bit was leaking out there, and he after a while he found that his money wasn't gone. He was throwing money at this and he was throwing money at that and he was throwing money at whatever he felt like would bring him pleasure in the... He was throwing money at it. Until he reached into his pocket to throw that, and there wasn't any there. He was squandering it. He was throwing it recklessly. And the word reckless there, Greg goes on to say, the word reckless, it's unbridled extravagance and indulgence. So he's looking for the best and he's being reckless about it. He's being recklessly extravagant. It's the thought that he's sold all of his possessions. He's gathered up all of his money. He knows how much he has, but yet he's spending it. He's throwing his money at everything without the thought about the fact that, hey, I just got rid of this much. That means I only have this much left. He's being extravagant, but he's not thinking about the future. He's trying to fulfill all of his pleasures without thought for tomorrow. He's trying to pretend that he's self-sufficient. But the problem is, as we read the story, there is a self-insufficiency within him. His problem is he's trying to live self-sufficiently, and he continues to do that. Even after the money is gone, he tries to live self-sufficiently. But the problem is that we see that there is an insufficiency within himself. Because it isn't long that he finds himself broke and alone and desperate. He spent all of his money throwing it away recklessly with unabandon, trying to make friends who are only there because he's got some money. And when he's broke, he finds that he is now alone because his friends are gone. They weren't really friends. They were more like parasites. But once he's broke and alone, he then becomes desperate. Because Jesus says it wasn't just the fact that he was broke in a distant country and now alone, but now there is a famine that hits the land. There is a famine that comes in, and at this day in age and in that part of the world, famines were fairly common. One region would be hit after another, and this region might be hit for a while, and then that region would be, because, well, it's just like we look around our world today, and you find one place that's going through a drought while another place is being drowned out, and there's a few places where life is pretty good. But in a day when you didn't have a lot of irrigation and you didn't have a lot of tall, or you didn't have some of the traits in farming, in your crops to deal with the different temperaments of the weather, you simply planted what you had and you hoped for the best. So a famine wasn't anything abnormal, but Jesus says there was this famine that hit just as this young boy went broke, and so nobody has an excess of money. There aren't a lot of people who are looking for day laborers when there isn't a harvest to be harvested. When there aren't a lot of things to do, you know, and this is where this boy is at. He's broke and he's desperate. And Forbes points out, he says, the son's desperation is further indicated by the job that he accepts. To feed pigs, unclean animals, was degrading work for a Jew. A feeling endorsed by the rabbinic maximum, cursed be the man who would breed swine or teach his son Greek philosophy. Thus, the young man would have been forced to virtually abandon his religious customs, if he hadn't already done that on his own. But here's the thing, he's broke, he's alone, he's desperate, and now he is being even lowered farther by a man who's willing to give his job. And some scholars believe that the reason that Jesus says this man was willing to give him a job but send him out to feed the pigs was because, well, he was kind of begging for work. And the guy that was giving him a job knew he was a Jew and hoping that if he gave them this job, he would just leave. Because a good Jew wouldn't feed pigs. They wouldn't breed pigs, they wouldn't grow pigs, they wouldn't feed pigs, they wouldn't be around pigs. And so, the scholars believe that what Jesus is saying is this man was trying to get rid of him. And to boot, he wouldn't even feed him. I mean, when you become desperate enough that you want to eat the pig's food, you are desperate. I know I had friends that raised pigs, and you know what some of the things that the pigs ate were? The leftovers from the table. You know, they were willing to feed their pigs the leftovers from their own table. So here is this man willing to eat what nobody else wants, the pig's food. He was desperate. And he's suffering the consequences of his sins. Here he is, he's suffering the consequences of his sins. I'm not going to say that he was being punished, but he's suffering the consequences of his own sins. You see, his own sins, the decision to alienate himself from the Father, the decision to walk away from his community, the decision to throw his money at anything he wanted recklessly and without abandon, all of this led to the point where now he is alone and desperate, and it is simply the results of his sinfulness. And there are many times in life that we find ourselves at the bottom of a pit. We find ourselves alone and broken, desperate, and it's not because God is punishing us, but it's because God has let us see the outcome of following our own gods. And so here the boy is. He's hungry, he's lonely, and he's tired. He's facing the consequences of his own sins. And don't we find in life that's where we lead ourselves? Someone once said, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay and cost you more than you wanted to pay. You see, we are hungry. We get to the point of hunger. We get to the point of lonely. We get to the point of tired. And those things come because of the consequences of our own sins. When we are lost. When we are alienated from the Father. But then Jesus begins to identify for us the remedial process. He begins to show us through this young son what it is that we need to do to go home. Hopefully, as we begin to identify the problem, hopefully we get to this point before we reach the bottom. You see, the great thing about history is we can learn from it. The great thing about the story that Jesus is telling is it gives us as lost sons and lost daughters, it gives us the opportunity sometimes to see and identify the problem before we hit the bottom. Before we get to that point where we are completely hungry, tired, and alone, and desperate. But part of identifying the problem is not just realizing where you are, but realizing how you got there. You see, here is this boy, he's sitting in the pigsty, feeding the pigs, and he looks at himself, and he says, "Father," or "I'll go home to my father, and I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants." You see, this young boy begins to identify how it is that he has gotten to where he is at. He didn't just wake up one morning at the bottom. There was a path that he followed. He sinned against God. He sinned against his father. He walked away from all of that. And for us, I think part of it is as we begin to realize that, we have to start asking the question, what is the false god that I'm worshiping? This young boy's false god was self-gratification. He wanted to live to please himself. And so as I look at this and as I think about this, I think the question that we have to ask ourselves as we're identifying our problem is, what is the false god that I am serving? And here's what I can tell you. What your god is will inform what your famine is. And identifying the famine that you are facing now will help you to identify your false god. Your false god will identify your famine. This young boy's belief was that he could provide this luxurious living for himself. And so the famine that he had was being broke and alone and desperate. And so we see that when we identify the famine, we can see the false god, because your false god will inform what your famine will be. The younger brother's was pride and self-gratification. So here he is, he's at the bottom and being humiliated by a foreigner by being asked to feed pigs because he can't take care of himself. His famine. So what's your famine this morning? Because once you identify the famine, then you can begin to identify the solution. You see, part of the remedial process is identifying the problem so you can begin to identify the solution. And the solution always starts here. You have to kill your god before you can go home. You have to kill whatever it is that you are worshiping instead of the god. You have to kill your god before you can go home. This young boy was sitting there feeding pigs, and it wasn't until he was willing to say that I am not too proud to go home. It wasn't until he was willing to put to death the god of pride that he could go home. It wasn't until he was willing to say, I cannot provide for myself. I cannot fulfill my own needs. It wasn't until he killed the god of self-sufficiency that he could go home. He was willing to become a servant, and And scholars are debate on why he wanted to do that, but here's one of the things that they, some of them say, it's because he wanted to be able to pay off the debt. And maybe it was that he just wanted to try to make things right. Because after all, he says he's going to go home and ask his father if he can be a servant. But when he gets there and he sees the great love and the mercy and the grace of his father, you see, he leaves out one part of his statement. You see, he doesn't ask his father to become a servant anymore. He identifies and says, he still says that I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He realizes that he doesn't deserve it, but he no longer asks to be a servant. But once he reached the bottom, once he realized where he was, and he realized that he needed to do some things about it, he began to enact a plan. He says, I will go home. He's making this plan, and he says, I'm going to go home. And then I'm going to confess to my father what it is that I've done. And then I will simply ask for a job. And there are those times when we need to walk away from things, and we need to realize, we need to see where we are, we need to begin to formulate a plan of action, and then we need to go. You see, the son just got up, he walked away from the pigs, he walked away from the pig farm, and he began to go home. He said, I don't care what it's going to cost me, I don't care where it's going to lead me, I'm going to go home. And there comes this time when we need to just walk away from whatever it is that's kept us away from God. And we need to go. And then we need to accept. The young son was willing to accept whatever it was he was given. He was simply asking and hoping, maybe, just maybe, that his father would have a job for him. Something that he could do. But his father reinstates him as a son. And we need to come to God, and we need to accept the fact that he is gracious and he is merciful. Doesn't mean life will be perfect, but it means that we serve a God who loves us greatly. You see, as we look at the story of the prodigal son, here's what we see. We see that this son isn't, he is a lost child. He hasn't just wandered away, but he has chosen to run. And as such, he is dead to the family. This means that the problem isn't just that he can't find his way home. It means that he really doesn't have a home to go back to. And when he runs out of everything else, when he's out of options, he only has a hope. No promise, just a hope. In Jesus' story, the lost son decides to go home for a shot at a better life. But here's what we need to remember. You have to kill your God before you can go home. We like to think that we can go home whenever we like, that we can kill our God at any moment and walk away. But as one person said, it's no safe assumption that you will want to seek forgiveness when you choose to walk the path of sin. There was no guarantee that this lost son would ever want to come home. There was no guarantee that he would ever want the love of his father again. And there is no guarantee that you and I will want to kill our gods and come home, if we choose to live like God is dead today. But God is here, waiting to offer you an opportunity to come home. He's waiting to see if you will turn back to Him. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if you need to begin to walk with Jesus Christ by becoming obedient to His commands for baptism this morning, we'd love to visit with you about that, love to walk down that path with you to begin a relationship with Him. But this morning maybe you find that you are the prodigal son. You are that lost child who has walked away from God. You had a relationship, but you need to come and make things right. I'd love to visit with you about that this morning as well. Or maybe you just need to identify yourself as a follower of Christ who wants to identify with this body of believers, and we'd love to visit with you about that as well. Or you just need somebody to pray with you. Whatever you need, I'd love to meet with you this morning. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus Messiah. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day that You've given us. Just thank You for the opportunity we have to come and to worship You. Lord, I just ask that we would lay down our idols, that we would kill our false gods, and we would come to You. That we would come and worship wholeheartedly with all of our lives. That we would come with our guards down and nothing left unhidden before You. Because You are the only one who can save us from our sins. And we need Your grace and we need Your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.